I've entitled Foundations of the Faith. And we're looking at some important things and that you as a Christian and I as a Christian need to know and have in our understanding. But not only that, you know, I'm giving you a lot of stuff in your mind, okay, to think about and to know in your heart. But you also have to live it out, and it's key. And remember, the first thing that I brought out when I started this series, we talked about, is the importance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because without it, nothing of this means anything. The crucial thing, or the crucial thing of Christianity, is that Jesus not just died, but he rose again. And he made it possible for you and I to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And we'll be talking a little bit about that this morning as well, but it all fits in. And then the following week, remember I talked about the importance of baptism and how, as Christians, it is not an option. Okay? We are commanded by God to do it by following the example of Jesus Christ, as well as to let the world know that we are a follower of him. Okay? And it's crucial. We looked at the passages and talked about that. And this morning, we want to talk about another thing, and that's the importance of what is the church all about. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 20 this morning. And as you're turning there, some of you are turning there, how many of you brought your Bibles? All right. Praise God. Okay. Okay, no, that doesn't count. That's a pew Bible, sorry. Okay, try to bring your Bibles with you, okay? And if you are using electronic Bibles, especially your phones, it should be in the cell phone daycare, okay? Because we don't want it to be a distraction. Also, too, I want to thank all those who came on time at 9:30. Praise God for you guys. It was an encouragement to the worship team as well as myself that we came ready to worship the Lord, and I hope that you try to make it out because it makes more of an impact, okay? And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But anyway, Matthew chapter 16, and as you're turning, hopefully you found it by now, but in that scripture, we find at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus rebukes the blindness of the Pharisees, okay? And remember, the Pharisees were the one who claimed to be all religious and everything, but they weren't really following what the scriptures were saying, especially the Old Testament. And they were supposed to be the ones who understood it, but they didn't. And then after that, Jesus began talking about the importance of the unleavened bread and what it all means. And then Peter's confession of the deity of Christ. And then we come right here into this chapter in verses 13 to verse 20 for this morning. And I kind of want to look at that, kind of set the stage up here because this, bless you, that this is Peter's confession of Christ. Beginning in verse 13. And you also find this in Mark and Luke too. But John, I wanted to look here in Mark, okay? Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea of Philippi, okay, and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, what do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he
often misunderstood. Some people think that the church is nothing more than just a building. They think it's just a place. Okay. When you talk about church, they think of building. But in reality, the real church is made up of people, God's people. And you look through scriptures, you find that like in the book of Acts, they didn't meet in a big church and gathering right here. They met at houses and places. So the church is about people. So you hear people talking about the church is about buildings. That's a misconception, because people are the church. So when you're gathered around different places, whether it's at a house or at a building like this, or even at a park or at a beach, now that's church. Now, let me just clarify one thing. Just because you gather together at the beach, that doesn't mean you are at church. You have to intentionally have something planned of worshiping and focusing God, not just sitting there enjoying the beach, building sandcastles, and getting the rays. Okay? Those are some of the benefits. But you got to remember, there's an intentionality here. When you come to worship God and to be with Him, that's part of church. Okay? That's part of it. Another misconception some people have about the church is that the church is just about a bunch of good people, okay? People that are really good, or who pretend to be good, okay? Let me use another word that they use for those who pretend to be good. They call it hypocrites, okay? And one of the things is that the church is not filled with good people. Let me get that straight. We are not filling this church with good people. In fact, actually, we're all sinners. The difference is that we are saved by the grace of God, and that because of that, we know that of our sinfulness, that we come together and worship the Lord because we fell short. But if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and His love and God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, we wouldn't be here. Okay? So get that misconception out. Perfect people, there's none. And if you're a perfect person, go ahead and raise your hand and let me know. Because I know that if I talk to your mom or your dad or your spouse or your sibling, they can tell me that you're not perfect. Okay? So the church is not about perfect people, and we don't even try to act like it. And if some people act like it, then they need to evaluate their heart, because that's not what the church is about. Okay? And finally, some people believe that the church is made up of the same kind of people. Okay? The same kind of people. All right? And what does that mean? I don't know what the same kind of people is, because God created us differently. And if I had my choice, if God kept the mold, it would be like me. And you guys would all look like me, and it would be great. But God didn't do that. Okay? I'm trying to get some of you up. I don't want some of you to fall asleep here, okay? So, the whole point about it is that we're all different. Okay? Doesn't matter what color we are. Doesn't matter what size we are. How tall, short, skinny, and between that. But anyway, you know, but whatever it is, all of us are different. We come from different lifestyles. We come from different backgrounds. Some of us have more education than others. Some are still working to get that higher education. You know, some of us have higher in our financial situation than someone else, okay? Some of us have a higher position in job than someone else. Some of you who are privileged right now to be retired, I'm kind of jealous. But that's okay. You know, but we're all in a different status. Okay? Some of you are still in school. I did my time already. Anyway, but that was a joke, guys. Come on, wake up. Okay. But so the whole point about it is that the church is about different people. Color, race, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, boy, girl, young, anyone over 25, you know, things like that. Okay? And it's amazing how God brings us all together. And that's what the church is. Now, yes, okay, I understand. There are churches with different kinds of worship styles. There are different kind of statements of faith. There are different kinds of locations and financial abilities. There are different kind of preachers and teaching styles, okay? And these differ. And that's the beauty of what God has created in the church. But with all those differences aside, remember there's one big thing that brings us all together. And that's Jesus Christ, and that's God. And God brings every believer together, okay? So it's like I can worship along with someone who's been a motorcycle driver, a motorcycle rider with all the tattoos all over his face and his body, and he can still worship Jesus too. Just as much as a scrawny Chinese guy like me could worship with someone who's big and like a football player. So this morning we're going to be examining God's family, or the church. And I believe two verses are going to give us a clearer idea of what we're trying to get at from our passage that we just read. And I think two things that will help us to understand, and you can follow along in your purple outline, that will help you to understand that I think from Jesus' own words, what the church is about. So it's not my words. The authority that I'm speaking this morning is not from me, okay? But it's from the Lord's word. So look with me as we follow along. The first one here we find is this, is that what's it all about? First of all, the foundation of the church. Wow, that really came busting out there like a church. Okay, the foundation of the church. Look at verse 18 with me again. It says, Jesus is saying here, and he's speaking to Peter, and as well as the other disciples, but he says this. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Two things real quickly under this heading. First of all, is that it's the rock. Okay, and I'm not talking about the rock, the wrestler here, okay? It's Peter. Peter's name literally means stone. If you don't believe me, John chapter 1, verse 40 and 42 talks about that. But anyway, all of God's people are living stones. But Jesus is the rock. A lot of pastors talk about Jesus is the rock. We've sung songs about Jesus is the rock. Okay? His rock is bigger and better than Prudential. Okay? That was a joke. You guys okay. But his church is built on him, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. So whoever confesses faith in Jesus Christ becomes a living stone built into the spiritual temple that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. So each of us make a part of that church. That's right. We are part of that building. That's why when you look at the scriptures, he's talking about the church. He's not saying the church is an organization. It's an organism. We are a living body. We are living people, part of this church, okay? This worldwide church we're going to talk about, okay? And we'll talk about just a minute, but later on it talks about how the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16 as well as here. But Peter had the privilege of opening the door of faith. And remember, this is kind of a prophecy. Jesus is telling Peter that you're going to be having the keys to open up heaven. And that key, which we'll talk about in just a minute, but he has that key. And you're going to see how he's going to use it in just a moment here, okay? But he's the rock. But Jesus is the rock. But Peter is a stone. And he's allowing us, and through scripture and other passages we don't have time to, that you and I are living stones. We're part of the church. That's why when I say the church is not buildings, it's people, I'm taking it from scripture, okay? Very clear. But second of all, we talk about the church. Which is Jesus promised to build upon a rock, and that rock is him. Look at it, it says in verse 18, it says that I will build my church. In essence, he's saying that he's blessing a company of faithful believers that's going to be a part of this whole plan that he has. Okay, a living organism, okay? And it's not necessarily he's talking about the visible church. He's not talking about one nation, one country, one place, because it's all the believers, all the way from the very beginning, even to today, and until the time that he comes. Everyone who receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is part of this body. All those who are composed of being washed with the blood of Jesus and who have made it possible for us to be part of it. Okay, and we are clothed in Christ's righteousness because of what Jesus has done. Now, I know I'm saying some big words here. Okay, I'm saying a lot of theological jargon. But basically what I'm saying is this, is that what made it possible for you and I to be part of God's family is when we receive Jesus, and we are part of the family of God. That's what the church is. Anyone who believes in Jesus and received him as their Savior is a part of that family. And when we came into the family of God, here's a little bit more theological, is that you were baptized into the head of the church is Jesus Christ. He just said it. Anyway, but the whole point is that our prayer is that hopefully all the leaders in the church is focusing on the Spirit of God and how God wants to lead the church. That's the key, because Jesus is the head. In fact, actually, look at what it says here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, and he is the head, talking about Jesus, the head of the body, the church. Okay, the church is the body. Jesus Christ is the head. He is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. This is known in the theological circles as the universal church. What that means is that all believers together are part of this one big, gigantic family. And you know, when I was preparing for this message, I was envisioning, because I just recently read Leviticus chapter 23 talking about a big feast. And of course, we had a big feast last night. But maybe that's why my dreams were thinking about food. Anyway, but the whole thing about it was that all of us are going to be at the table. Okay? Now, of course, there's some debate in seminary. They're talking about kind of arrangement we were going to have at the big feast. You know, some of my non-Asian friends believe we're going to have this long table and everyone's going to be sitting alongside of it. And I kept saying, no, it's going to be a round table with a lazy Susan in the middle. They didn't agree with me, but that's okay. We can disagree with that. That's all right. We just know that the whole purpose is we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that final great meal with him, okay? So, that was a theological joke. I know some of you didn't get it, which I know. Don't worry about it. Okay. But the whole point about it is that the passage we're looking at is talking about the universal church. But there's another phase in church, and there's called the local church. And that's what we're here for, because we can't all meet every Sunday somewhere where all of us Christians in your whole world to meet. And so God has set it up for, and if you want to use a fancy word, satellite, you can do that. But there's a lot of little local churches that God has opened up and planted and led people to plant. And that whole is the local assembly. And it's organized together to fulfill what the universal church does. And that's to tell the world about Jesus. And each of us do it differently, and that's okay. I mean, it's like what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, 1 and 2. It says that Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the church in Corinth. It's a local church. So we're talking about local churches here, okay? Now, that's what we are here in comparison to the overall arcing of all the believers together. And that's how we do it, okay? But that's a key thing. And then third, we see the gate. Look again in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16. It says this. It says that the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, what is he talking about, the gates of Hades? Well, this passage represents, this section right here, the gates of Hades represents Satan and his followers. And there are many interpretations, but what gives us a light into this is that you look at other passages and you find that in the light of other passages, the power of Satan, Satan's domain, is on the offense against the church. He's attacking the church. He's doing everything he can with his followers to bring down the church. Because he knows that the church is what Jesus Christ is using to reach the world. He doesn't have another plan. He didn't have another plan of sending, I'm going to send a big light, and because the church is not doing its job, I'm going to send a big light and everyone's going to see me. No. His plan was for his followers to meet together, to build one another up, to strengthen one another, so when you go out into the world, when you go out into your work, you go out in school, go out home, go out to the 24-hour fitness, go out in the park, you know, whatever you do, that you're a witness. And so the whole thing is that Satan is doing everything he can to target and to destroy the church. And in some ways, he has. I remember asking me a while ago here at the church, saying that, Pastor, I didn't understand what you meant by saying that it's a sad thing that the church, let me get this right here, that the church is not in focus on when I speak to you is your attitude and what you should be doing. But if that's one of the ways that you feel God wants to do that, to tell the world, that's fine. But a lot of times, people look at your actions and how you do things more than what you say. And so it's so important for you and I to remember that we have a responsibility as a church to share the light outside these four walls. So, the question I would have, do people at work or at school know that you're a Christian? Can they say that, yeah, that guy is a believer. He always goes to church on Sunday. He always believes in Jesus. When we're at the lunch cafeteria, he's always praying and giving thanks for his food. When you go to his cubicle, you'll see something like a Bible verse or something about Jesus. Go into his car, and the first thing you hear in his music is Christian music. Okay? And there's different forms of Christian music, so even if you think it sounds like rap, it may be rap, but it's Christian rap. Okay? But whatever it is, that's okay. But the whole point about it is that are we making a difference in our world? Okay? Kind of went a little sidetracked there, but let me just say this. When he talks about the gates of Hades won't overcome it, it's because of what Jesus Christ did already. Jesus Christ got victory over death, got over victory over Satan. Satan already knows that he's a loser. He's going to lose. He's defeated. It says it right here. Did you guys know that? Did you know that Satan's already defeated? A loser is trying to get you to think that he's a winner. But he's going to lose. He is already lost because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So all of Satan's strongholds, they're gone. And he sets the captives free. That's what he's saying. He's saying that we are free. Look at what this passage says here. In Luke chapter 4, verse 17 to 21. You just follow along up there as I read. It says, the scrolls of the prophet Isaiah, or some of you fancy people say Isaiah, whatever you want to call it, okay? But anyway, was handed to him a roll and unrolled it, okay? Jesus here talking, or Jesus, but he found the place where it is written. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me, right? Okay, good. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant who sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Basically, it's a fancy word saying focused on him. Okay? Like you should be focusing on the scriptures. And then he says that, and he began saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's Jesus. You find a reference to that in Isaiah chapter 61:1 if you want to compare it. It's really from Isaiah. But in these words, back in Matthew chapter 60, verse 18, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus gave the promise of an indestructibility of the church, a protection for all who believe in him and become part of his church. You can go throughout the world right now, and just because there's persecution, because Christians are losing their lives because of their faith, we here in America have it very cushy. But you can find a lot of people, and it's amazing that when things like that happen, that's when God's ministry even increases around the world. God's church will not die. The only time that it'll be gone is when he comes back to receive him. And we can talk about that theological later. But the whole point is that God said he's coming back for his church. John 14, we talked about that. I prepared a place for you. He's talking about you and me. All the believers he's preparing. Now let's see how Jesus is going to build the church. And look at what is the next thing is our responsibility. Our responsibility for the church. I tried something new, if you're wondering. I tried to fade that church out, but I guess it's not working when it comes to that. But anyway, it says responsibility. If you're wondering what it spells, it's responsibility. And if I misspelled that, blame Bill Gates. Okay, anyway, look at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 16. It says that, I will give you the keys of kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. first of all, let's look at the keys. The keys. The keys of the kingdom represents access that you and I have with the Father. And he gave it to Peter. And you're going like, well, what do you mean by he gave it to Peter? It's because he gave the keys to Peter because remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? What did he do? He preached an incredible sermon, didn't he? And he had lots of lives come to receive Jesus. That was what he's prophesying in essence of what Peter was going to do here. And in essence, for us, you and I, we're kind of the recipients of that. That Acts chapter 2, that preaching, that kingdom, is all still working today. And we, you and I, have the access to the Heavenly Father because of what Jesus did, gave it to Peter, he opened up the doors, voila, and there we have it. We have the freedom to be with him and to do all the, to communicate with him. That's why you read in the when Jesus died on the cross and everything, that then in the temples, the curtains were torn. It was a symbolic picture to show that you and I have access. We don't need to go to a priest. You don't have to come to me. We don't have to go in the back room, and you don't have to meet with the elders and pastors about confessing your sins. Or you need blessings or praying over. We're willing to do that still. But the point is that you don't have to come to us. You can go to Jesus. You can go to God directly because Jesus made it possible for you. You have a direct connection with God. Isn't that great? The creator of all the universe, who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows even the little flaws in you, who you are, you have connection with him. Hey, me and God, we are connected. Isn't that cool? You're saying, oh, that sounds ridiculous. But it's true. You and I have connection with the greatest person in all the world, Jesus Christ, who never sinned. And we have a connection with him. Man, I should be seeing some smiling faces because you know what? That's great. That's wonderful, isn't it? Why are we sad about that? Come on. Or some of you are sleeping. Let's not do that, okay? And Peter discovered he had the key when in Acts, when he preached the message and saw what God was doing. He discovered that he had the key. And he opened it up. You and I have that key. Can't need some sausage. I don't know what it is in Mandarin. But whatever it is, you have the key to help someone get connected with God. Get connected with Jesus. I know where I want somebody to connect with. But the whole point is that you and I have the privilege to share someone to enter into heaven. You have a key. Now, of course, we know who has the master key, and that's Jesus, right? And opens up everything else. But we have what's the most important thing is to get them into heaven. Opening the key. And share with them about Jesus. And they can receive him. And be connected. And if you're a Christian this morning, and I hope you are, our key to heaven, we can share it with other people. It's amazing. It's incredible. It's like, you know, if you want to bring your friends over to do whatever at your house, eat or whatever, and you're riding with them, how are you going to get in the house? Well, it's probably a violation if you use the brick and throw it through the window, right? That's probably not the best thing to do. But you have a key, whether it's a regular key or a code. Some of you have codes now on your door locks. But you have it so you can get in. And that's what you and I have. We have access to God, and we can bring someone with us and share with them about Jesus, and they can have eternal life, and they can get their own key, and they'll have their own room, and all these things that you and I have been so blessed with, because God has blessed us so much. And if you don't believe me, read Ephesians chapter 1. We are so blessed. Okay? So that should bring a smile on your face. What do you call it? A new lift to your step, whatever it is. But you and I have that. We have the key. And it's not just the church building, okay, even though the word church is there. But also, too, another one is the binding and loosing. Okay, look at again at verse 19. It says that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, this implies applying God's word to people. In Matthew 18:18, this is used in some parts as talking about church discipline. But the power that is given to the disciples, not just Peter, something you couldn't do. If he says you can do it, okay, you're permitted, great, I could do that. Well, the more accurate translation, and I like, I didn't write it down, but William's translation, he wrote it this way. He said this, whoever you forbid on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. So the church does not tell heaven what to do, but it obeys on earth what heaven commands the church to do. That's what it's talking about here, okay? And it's important that you and I understand that. And now let me clarify one thing here. Peter never claimed to be the Pope. Now I know that some people I just recently heard on the radio that, you know, Peter was the first Pope, okay? Let me clarify that. Peter never claimed to be the Pope. And I know my friends who are Catholics who hold to that view, I understand. But it, in my understanding of scriptures, it doesn't say that. Let me give you a reason why. Turn, look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. You don't have to turn to it. I have it already up there. It says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ, suffering, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Serve as overseers. Not because you must. Did I get that right? Did I click in time? Good. Okay. Not because as you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted in you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Look at this. Note that. Jesus Christ, not Peter, built the church. We talked about it already in Colossians. We find it over here. In many ways, you find that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the one they started to build the church upon, not Peter. Okay? So I just want to clarify that. So, and here in Matthew 16, 18, the first mention of the word church is mentioned right here in the New Testament, in Matthew. Okay? And so it's important to understand that you and I have the privilege of listening to what God wants and doing what we can. And you know, that's why, you know, another reason why I think a misconception that people use as an illustration why they don't come to church is because they say that the church is a bunch of rules and regulations. Okay? Now, I've been in churches where it's been so strict, where the guy's hair has to be around the ears, above the ears, and above the collar. Okay? I've been in where ladies cannot wear pants. Okay? Sometimes some churches hold to the view that ladies ought to wear something on top of their head when the scripture is being read. Okay? I've been in all those. I've been in other ways where guys come to church, you're supposed to wear ties all the time. And ladies, you're not supposed to wear tennis shoes. In fact, actually, if you want to wear shorts, they tell you not to wear shorts. They wear, honey, I'm going to get back. Culottes. Yeah. Right? The skirts that's sewn up the middle. Right? I mean, that didn't sound right. Sorry about that. But you know what I mean. Okay? It made into like pants. But anyway, but the whole point about it, and it has to be below the kneecaps. Anyway, that's another story. But the whole point about it is this, that what we're trying to get at here is this, is that we need to allow the scriptures to be the authority and guide of the church. Okay? And we need to be focusing on the things that what the scripture says. And I think so often as a church, we get so focused on ourselves rather than on others. Ourselves rather than the needs of others. To see that the church is about helping one another out, somebody else, not necessarily just us. I appreciate Deanna sharing about how she realized that she needed to put aside herself and focus on other things like God, most of all. And that's why we were trying to push as a church to live a great commission, great commandment lifestyle. The great commission and the great commandment is telling you what? Love who? Me, right? No, love God first, right? And then who? Me, no, others. So it's supposed to be Jesus, others, and you. Now, he's not saying don't forget yourself, because you do need to take care of yourself. If you don't take care of yourself, you can't serve the Lord and be all the things that God wants you to be. But your focus, your attention should be on Jesus, or God, others, other people around, about who. God, Jesus, okay? And who else? Others. Okay, thank you. Thank you. I like that. It's other people. Jesus, others, and us. And that's what he's talking about here. The church is the body of Christ, and he is the head. Listen again. Listen, remember what Colossians 1:18 told us, that he is the head of the body of the church? Let me see if I got that right here. Yeah, okay, he's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, and that so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Look at what Warren Wiersbe says. He's one of my favorite Bible commentators. Had the privilege of meeting him many years ago. Great young guy, great guy. Great opportunities in fellowship with him. He said this: each Christian is a member of the spiritual body, and Jesus Christ is the head. In the Greek usage, the word head meant source or origin, as well as leader and ruler. Jesus Christ is the source of the church, his body and leader. Paul called him the beginning, which tells us that Jesus Christ has a priority in time. As his church is concerned, the term beginning can be translated originator. What's it saying? Warren Wiersbe, I agree with him. We come to church for Jesus. He's the head. He started. He created this thing. And this is just a means to the end. And that end is that someday, when I remember I talked to you just a little while ago when we first started about that great big feast, where we're going to be with him in heaven, sitting around all that big round table with the lazy Susan in the middle. But the whole point is that we're going to be there with him. That's the end. The means is the church, bringing more people, filling up that banquet hall with people who believe in God, who believe and rest in him. You know, think about this. A body without a head is pretty lifeless, isn't it? It's important that a believer be active in a local Bible-believing congregation or assembly. Hebrews 10:25 urges believers to do that. That we need to be part of a local body, to be gathered with a local assembly, to what? To play Mahjong together? Probably not. To go play Mafia together? Probably not. But to focus in worshiping Jesus. To eat together? Well, it's preparing us for the heavenly feast. But in a lot of ways, it's the fellowship. It's the building up one another. It's like what in Psalms talks about, the sharpening sharpens iron. It talks about how the purpose of a we, you, and I need to be able to build one another up, to help one another, to reach each other. Because, you know, in a lot of ways, and I think that's the fallacy of it, is that in the past they talked about the church being a witness, so you go out and lead. But they don't realize that evangelism is not just one person going out and bringing other people. It's a team effort, bringing everybody into the body of Christ to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and to receive Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about a little bit more of that later on. But the whole important thing is this, is that you and I, looking at this passage, talks about we have a responsibility to be a part of the church. The church ate together, the church worshiped together. You find that throughout the book of Acts. They help one another. There was a church in the Bible, and you can find it and look it up, and you let me know, because I know it's in there, that they sold everything to help those in need. They sold their house, they sold their car, they sold their computers, they sold their clothing, they sold whatever they had to help others. Some who even had other pieces of property, they sold those to help those in need. That's what the church should be doing. That's where the life of the church is. That's where the vitality, and that's what the body of Christ, you know, it's important. So let me encourage you, one to another, to not forsake the assembly of ourselves, but make sure you come. Make an effort to come. You know, in our bylaws, of HOC4, and I don't know if any of you have read the bylaws of the church, but one of the things it says about church members and being a member is to be regularly attending the church. Okay, it's talking about the local body. And it's important for you and I, if God has led us to this local body, to be regularly here, sitting in your places, hearing whoever preaches, school and whoever teaches to be a part of your small group or fellowship, however it's organized. That is all part of it. That's important. Oh, I'm going to go long, sorry. But the whole thing about it is this, is that you and I are made up of part of the larger body of the universal church. And then we're part of the local church that fulfills what's required of the universal church. And when we get to heaven, that's going to be the only place where all the believers together are going to meet in one place, from all the places. The Christians in Romania, the Christians in Afghanistan, the Christians that are over here in Southern California, Los Angeles, the Christians that are over in Alberta, Canada, you know, all over. We're going to be all gathered together to be in one place. But for right now, he's set it up where we are part of a satellite, little churches. As one group calls themselves a little flock. That's what we kind of are. And so I encourage you. The scripture tells us. Jesus said it himself that we need to be meeting together. And if you believe in Jesus and you love Jesus for all he's done for you, because what I'm sharing with you is what Jesus said, then you need to follow it. Let's bow our heads. I know that I've been speaking to the ones who have regularly attend and give support, but I know I'm very conscious of the fact that some actually listen on the internet. And in that in the message, maybe you could make it to church, but you choose not to. You think you can listen to church somewhere else or on your own. But the scripture is very clear that tells us that we need to be with other believers. But some of you are here for the first time in a long while. I'm glad you're back. I'm glad you're here. But I hope that your motive will be.
We'll be glad to share.